John, I appreciate that. I have some books in the car. See me after the lesson. I've been an elder in the church now for 2 months. There must be something wrong. I still like preachers. It's a strange phenomenon. We appreciate Sean, though, and appreciate his introducing us. He probably knows the least about me, so I ask him to do the introductions. So we appreciate his good work. His parents are members at Handley, and we're glad to have them. And it's a delight to be associated with Sean and his good family. As we turn our attention to Jeremiah chapter 24, an appropriate lesson just before lunch, we're going to talk about figs. It is true, I grew up in California, 15 miles from downtown Los Angeles, but we did have in our backyard a fig tree, which was a nice addition to our avocado tree and the orange trees and other fruit trees that we had, even there in the big city. And as a child, I enjoyed eating figs. I would go out, and my favorite thing was to just take a ripe fig off of the tree and split it open and eat the insides and throw away the peeling. But on the other hand, sometimes we would neglect that tree and the figs would fall to the ground, the ripened figs, and sometimes then they would stay there until they became rotten. And it became a rather nasty mess as the gnats would swarm around, and I would have to go out and clean those up. That was my job. So there's some good things about figs, and there are some bad things. My mother-in-law made some really good fig preserves, which I really enjoyed for many years on English muffins. So figs are a wonderful thing, but they can also be a nuisance. And in chapter 24 of Jeremiah, we have the sign of the figs, but we want to go back and give a little background before we get into the 10 verses of this chapter. Jeremiah, of course, was God's spokesman in a most difficult time. And he was called to preach during the administration of 5 kings of Judah: Josiah, who reigned 31 years, Jehoahaz, who reigned 3 months, Jehoiakim, who reigned 11 years, Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah, who reigned 3 months, and Zedekiah, who reigned 11 years. Jeremiah began his prophetic work in the 13th year of Josiah, and he concluded his ministry in Judea when the temple was destroyed in about 586 B.C., a span of some 40 years. However, his prophecies continued. There are some prophecies of Jeremiah after this period of time. The last date mentioned in the book comes some 30 years or 37 years after the capture of Jehoiakim, which would be about 560 B.C. That's Jeremiah chapter 52 and verse 31. And therefore, the entire career of Jeremiah could have spanned some 66 years. He was evidently very young when he was called to the service of Jehovah. Adam Clark, in his commentary, suggests that he was about 14 years of age. The prophetic message of Jeremiah is directed to the southern kingdom of Judah. There are also miscellaneous oracles aimed at several of Judah's neighbors, especially in chapters 46 through 51. Judah, along with some 10 pagan nations, had become so corrupt that Jehovah was determined to punish them. And Jeremiah faced a people engrossed in idolatry, the worshiping of the stars, and the sacrifice of human babies to pagan deities. The prophets of Samaria and Jerusalem were not only false prophets, but they were morally corrupt, committing adultery themselves. Rather than rebuking sinful conduct, they promoted it. Jeremiah 23, verse 14, as Sean has so ably demonstrated to us in the past lesson. Jeremiah lived in the worst of times, but his task was to bring Judah to a state of repentance and to warn of the impending doom should they continue in their present course. Since Judah refused to repent, it was Jeremiah's responsibility to inform them of the coming disaster, that this coming disaster was God's judgment upon them, his punishment, and that they should submit to this punishment. Well, this message, of course, caused Jeremiah to be viewed as a traitor among his people, and they persecute him with a vengeance perhaps like none other. As we look at the sign of the figs, Jeremiah chapter 24, We have in the first three verses the vision that Jeremiah sees of two baskets of figs. Let's read together Jeremiah chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Jehovah showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of Jehovah, after that Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said Jehovah unto me, "What seest thou, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, that cannot be eaten. They are so bad." Now, the background of chapter 24, of course, is found in 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 10 through 17. The Babylonian king, Nebuchadrezzar, led a group of captives from Jerusalem to Babylon in 597 B.C., and among the 10,000 captives were the king, Jeconiah, the princes of Judah, the prophet Ezekiel, and all of the craftsmen and the smiths. That's 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 10 through 16, and Ezekiel chapter 1, and Ezekiel chapter 33. Now notice Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, in verse 1. Jeconiah was only 18 years old when he came to the throne, 2 Kings 24 and verse 8. His reign lasted a mere 3 months and 10 days, 2 Kings 24, 8. While he had little time to prove himself, he is charged with doing evil as his father before him had done, 2 Kings 24, verse 9. He was a captive in Babylon and remained a prisoner for some 37 years until evil Merodach, the son and successor of Nebuchadnezzar, released him from prison. Now, the term evil Merodach does not indicate his moral character. It's a title. It's kind of like evil Knievel. You know, he may be evil, but that's his name. But evil Merodach is his title. So after some period of time, evil Merodach raised him up, brought him up out of prison, and treated him with kindness and gave him allowance for the rest of his life. That's 2 Kings chapter 27 through 30 and Jeremiah chapter 52 beginning in verse 31. Well, Jeconiah was the last legitimate king in the lineage of David, and as long as he lived, it kept the nationalistic spirit of his people alive. Yet Jeremiah, by the word of the Lord, had said, "Write this man childless, a man that shall a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no more shall a man of his seed prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling in Judah." Jeremiah 22 and verse 30. Now notice also that the craftsmen and the smiths were taken to Babylon, either because the Chaldeans needed skilled workers or because they wanted to deprive Judah of skilled workers so that they could not produce weapons of war. But whatever the reason for their being taken, they certainly would be used in Nebuchadnezzar's building programs. Only the poorest of the people were left behind, including Jeremiah. Daniel had been taken to Babylon some years earlier in 606 B.C., Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and following. Nebuchadnezzar placed Jeconiah's uncle, Zedekiah, on the throne in Jerusalem. Now notice verse 2. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. So at some point, following the deportation of Jeconiah, Jehovah showed Jeremiah a vision. He was asked, "What did you see?" Now, he's seeing a vision. Therefore, he is a seer, one who sees visions. Well, one basket contained good figs, such as those harvested in June, the first fruit, so to speak. The other basket contained figs that were so bad that they could not be eaten. And these baskets of figs were evidently brought to the temple as a sacrifice. They were brought for the priest to examine, and the good figs, of course, would be eaten by the priest. The bad figs, of course, that could not be eaten, obviously would be rejected. Well, in verse 3, the prophet was asked what he saw, and he saw figs, some good and some bad. The interpretation of the figs is given to us in the remaining verses of the chapter. The explanation of the good figs in verses 5 through 7 and the explanation of the bad figs in verses 8 through 10. Let's read then the interpretation, explanation of the good figs. Jeremiah chapter 24, beginning in verse 5. Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I regard the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Jehovah, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Well, notice that the good figs represented those who were taken captive to Babylon, including Jeconiah, the craftsmen, and the smiths. Now notice, whom I have sent. Now Nebuchadnezzar came and captured these people and took them away, but it was Jehovah who sent them away. The providence of God is very much in evidence all through this a great book of Jeremiah, and especially here we see it in chapter 24. Notice verse 6, for I will set my eyes on them for good. The captivity was designed as a means of chastening the people of God and had a twofold blessing. First of all, it was designed to bring them to repentance, whereby they might at last acknowledge their sins and return to the service of Jehovah with their whole heart. This is the purpose of discipline, to bring about a change of heart, a change of behavior. God disciplines his children out of love. Proverbs 3 and verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of Jehovah, neither be weary of his reproof. For whom Jehovah loveth, he reproveth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Though the Lord punishes his children, yet his love is ever present. Then I will visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes, Jehovah says. But my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. That's Psalm 89, verses 32 and 33. And so God, although he punishes his people, does not utterly withdraw his loving kindness from them. The captivity would seem to be a hurtful thing to these Jews in every way. They lost their freedom, their homes, their lands. They were separated from their friends, taken to live in a foreign country. They were deprived of their glorious temple, placed among pagan peoples who worshiped pagan deities. They were subjected to all manner of temptations. And such suffering would seem on the surface to be detrimental, but in reality, it turned out to their benefit. I like this statement by Matthew Henry in his commentary on this passage. He said, by their afflictions, they were convinced of sin, humbled under the hand of God, weaned from the world, made serious, taught to pray, and turned from their iniquity. Particularly, they were cured of their inclination to idolatry, and thus it was good for them that they were afflicted. And I think that's a statement worthy of our consideration. We look at things on the surface, and we think that's bad. But what does God have in mind? He took these people away for their good. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I observe thy word. Psalms 119, verse 67. In Psalms 119, verse 71, he said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. So sometimes affliction brings about a benefit for the one who is suffering. Well, in the second place, while being led away from their homeland, they would also miss the coming siege of Jerusalem. The miseries of the famine, the carnage of war, the devastation that would come with the subsequent rebellion of Zedekiah. The captivity, therefore, proved to be a great benefit and the preservation of these people. I will bring them again to this land, Jehovah says. He says one day he will return the faithful Israelites to their land and firmly plant them in their homeland once again. The fulfillment of this prophecy, of course, began with the return of some 50,000 exiles under Zerubbabel, Ezra chapter 1 and Ezra chapter 5. Some 60 years later, another contingency of some 35,000 returned from Babylon with Ezra chapter 8. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. The fulfillment of this prophecy is found in the returning of the Jews to their homeland following the captivity and in the rebuilding of the temple and the city of Jerusalem, Ezra chapter 1, Daniel chapter 9. Notice verse 7, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." There would once again be a reciprocal relationship between Jehovah and his people as they would serve him, notice, with their whole heart. Now, this is what God has always desired from his people. It was that way under the law of Moses, the Old Testament. It's that way under the New Covenant, the law of Christ. God expects his people to worship him with the whole heart, not with just perfunctory service. And so he wants his people who come back from captivity to worship with their whole heart. And of course, this is what happens following the captivity when they return. And this is what Jehovah desired. Well, it's a matter of historical record that the Babylonian captivity completely cured the Jews of their idolatry. That doesn't mean that they didn't sin when they returned from the captivity. Of course, there were numerous sins, as recorded in the prophets Haggai and Malachi. But these people turned from their idolatry and were cured of their idolatry. And as a result of their penitence, they returned to their homeland, and God planted them there kept them there until, of course, the invasion of the Romans and the complete destruction of the temple in AD 70. But Jehovah promised that when the Jews repented and prayed for deliverance, seeking him with a whole heart, they would be forgiven and blessed. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 14. And so these people learned their lesson in the land of captivity and eventually returned. Now, in verses 8 through 10, we have Jehovah's explanation of the bad figs. Verse 8, "And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus saith Jehovah, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem, that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. I will even give them up to be tossed to and fro among all the kingdoms of the earth for evil, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers." So the bad figs represented Zedekiah, his princes, that is, his sons and followers that remained in the land, as well as those who had fled to Egypt. Now, these trusted in themselves. They refused to listen to the preaching of Jeremiah, to submit to God's punishment. They looked down upon those who were taken captive with a scornful eye, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 14. Zedekiah was placed on the throne in Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar as a puppet king. And the kingdom, and the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 17. So Zedekiah was left with a people broken in spirit and with such meager resources that they could not hardly rebel. Notice Ezekiel chapter 17, the description of these people. "Behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem and took the king thereof and the princes thereof and brought them to him to Babylon. And he took of the seed royal and made a covenant with him. He also brought him under an oath and took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not profit, might not lift itself up, but that by keeping his covenant it might stand." Now that's Ezekiel chapter 17, verses 12 through 14. And although in Babylon, Ezekiel described the depravity of these people in Jerusalem, this base remnant that was left under the leadership of Zedekiah. And as you look at Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, you have a description here of what's going on in Jerusalem while Ezekiel and Daniel are in captivity in Babylon. Now, Ezekiel is taken over to Jerusalem in a vision, as it were, set down by the wall of the temple, and there's a little hole in the wall, and God says, dig through the hole. And so he digs through the hole, and he comes out inside the temple. And he describes what he saw. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 10. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, every man with his censer in his hand, and the odor of the cloud of incense went up. Now, what's he describing here? Here's what's going on in Jerusalem. You go into the temple, you have this a large room. Just think about a room such as this, but you look around on the wall, and here are paintings and murals of all kinds of pagan deities. You have the picture of jackals and of crocodiles and of all manner of four-footed beasts, the images of these pagan deities of the peoples round about them. What Israel had done, what Judah had done, was to incorporate into their worship of Jehovah all of these pagan deities, and they had corrupted the worship. Now, had they forsaken the house of Jehovah? Oh, no. They were still coming to the temple. They were bringing their sacrifices. But among those sacrifices were sacrifices to pagan deities, which also included the causing of their babies to pass through the fire unto Molech and to other gods. They were offering their own children as human sacrifices. So clearly these people were swimming in a cesspool of idolatry maintained under the pretext of serving Jehovah. It was in this context that Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Excuse me. We have learned how to stamp out dry preaching. Excuse me. So in this context, Zedekiah rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. He breaks his oath in his 11th year. And the reign of Zedekiah is sort of capsuled in the terse description of 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 18. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, according to all that Jehoiakim had done, for through the anger of Jehovah did it come to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, and Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. That's 2 Kings 24, 18 through 20. Because Zedekiah broke his oath of allegiance to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem. In all, the siege lasted 1 year, 5 months, 29 days, 2 Kings 25, verses 1 and 2. The Babylonians broke off the siege for a short time in order to confront the advancing Egyptian army, which they quickly defeated, and then they returned to continue the onslaught of Jerusalem, Jeremiah 37, verses 5 to 11. Now, in the straitness of the siege, the blood ran in the streets of Jerusalem. Bodies were stacked up because there was no one to bury them. The birds of the heavens were picking clean the bones of the people that were left in the streets to rot. Jeremiah, an eyewitness to the destruction, describes the distress of the famine in Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 10. The hands of the pitiful woman boil their own children. They were their food in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Here are these women who take their own babies and boil them for their food. Indeed, this is a sad situation in Jerusalem, and no wonder Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. If you can only imagine the straitness of the siege of that great city. Finally, the walls of the city were breached. The temple, the palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem were burned. The walls of the city were torn down. The temple was looted before being utterly destroyed. The remaining treasures from the temple were taken to Babylon, 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 8 following. Well, Zedekiah, seeing that all is lost, tries to make his escape, and of course he is captured in the plains of Jericho. He's brought back to Riblah, where Nebuchadnezzar was. His sons are captured and brought and stood before him, and he watches as his own sons are cut to pieces in front of him, slain by the Babylonians. And then his own two eyes are put out, so that the last thing this man remembers seeing was the slaughter of his own children. Well, he was bound in chains. He was taken to Babylon, where he later died, 2 Kings 25, verses 5 through 7. And thus were fulfilled the prophecies of Jeremiah 34, Ezekiel chapter 12, and Ezekiel chapter 17 concerning the fate of Judah's last king. Now notice verse 9, I will give them up to be tossed to and fro among all the kingdoms of the earth for evil. Some of the people, of course, who remained would be scattered among the nations. Centuries before God, through Moses, made the covenant of blessing and cursing. Remember out on the plains of Moab with the nation of Israel. Jehovah spelled out very clearly in Deuteronomy chapters 28 and 29, the covenant of blessing and cursing, what would happen if they followed the law and what would happen if they turned from the law. Notice Deuteronomy 28 and verse 64. And Jehovah will scatter thee among all peoples, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, even wood and stone. Deuteronomy 28, verse 64. Well, this warning was repeated by Jeremiah in chapter 16 and verse 13, and also by Nehemiah following the captivity. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 8. How sad it is that some people just cannot be warned about impending doom. They cannot be warned about the destruction that awaits the disobedient. How sad it is indeed. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. But that passage has been in Scripture for centuries, and yet people will not give heed unto it. Well, these people were to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them, Jehovah said. Well, I think one of the greatest proofs of biblical inspiration is the history of the Jewish nation itself. God said he would drive this disobedient nation from one end of the earth to the other. Nehemiah recognized the Babylonian captivity as God's scattering of the Jews, Nehemiah 1 verse 8. Amos spoke of the Israelites being sifted among all the nations, Amos 9 and verse 9. I believe it's interesting to note the number of nations represented on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 as the first gospel sermon is about to be preached. Here you have these people who have come from all over the then known world to worship at the feast of Passover and then the feast of Pentecost. Notice Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound was heard, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying, behold, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? Now notice the number of places these people have come from, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and sojourners from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them speaking in our tongues the mighty works of God. And they were all amazed and were perplexed, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Well, it should be noted that although Jehovah scattered his people Israel across the globe, they were not to be utterly destroyed. Numbers chapter 23, verse 9. Of all the nations to come and to go through the centuries, only Israel can be traced back through the centuries to its beginning. Through the centuries, the Jews have been persecuted from country to country. The Roman Emperor Claudius, who reigned from AD 41 to 54, made a decree expelling all Jews from Rome, Acts chapter 18 and verse 2. In modern times, the persecution of the Jews under Hitler and the Third Reich is well documented. The establishment of the State of Israel in 1948 has not lessened the hostility towards the Jews. What's going on over there today, I expect to read in the paper or see on the news of more war in Gaza and in the state of Israel. The tension continues to grow. And so these people continue to be scorned and derided throughout the world. Notice verse 10, and I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. The fulfillment of this prophecy began with the Babylonian invasion and was intensified centuries later when the Romans besieged Jerusalem and brought about the final destruction of the Jewish system. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 7 beginning in Matthew chapter 23 verse 38. Now the description of the destruction of Jerusalem by Rome, prophetically given by our Lord shortly before his death, Matthew chapter 24, is a graphic reminder of the power of Almighty God. The Jews who remained in Judah, represented by the bad figs, were so bad that they were unfit for anything but to be cast out. Because of their own stubborn, rebellious attitude, their refusal to repent at the preaching of Jeremiah, they suffered the horrors of the Babylonian invasion. They experienced a long siege of Jerusalem, the famine, the pestilence, and finally, the sword. And so as we look at Jeremiah chapter 24 and the sign of the figs, we see here indeed a sad story, but there is great hope and consolation in this section of Scripture as well, because there is that righteous remnant. There are those people represented by Jeconiah and the people who submitted to their chastisement, who later were able to return to their homeland and were planted there once again. And so as we look at this chapter, we want to notice at least a few points that we can take with us as lessons to be learned. First of all, God looks favorably upon those who submit to his punishment. The good figs represent those Jews who obeyed the message of Jeremiah to submit to the invasion of Babylon as a divine chastisement. And after chastisement has been rightly received, Jehovah blesses his people, for his eye is set on them for good, Jeremiah 24, verse 6. Secondly, God demands single-minded devotion. The bad figs represent those Jews who disobeyed and continued to worship pagan deities. They were unfit for Jehovah's use, therefore they were cast out. Thirdly, wickedness and worship do not mix. The Jews represented by the bad figs demonstrated this principle. They tried to mix worship of Jehovah with that of pagan deities, and they were pitifully rejected. Suffering also leads to reward in the fourth place. The message of the captives, represented by the good figs, is that they shall be restored. While their captivity seemed to be a harsh punishment, in reality, it spared them the destructive siege that came later under Zedekiah. In the fifth place, chastisement is an evidence of God's love. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 is a quotation from Proverbs 3 verse 11. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In the sixth place, God sees and knows all that we are and all that we do. The eyes of Jehovah are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. I believe the words of the old song are appropriate at this place. I sing because I'm happy, I sing because I'm free, for his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. As a child, I remember singing that song, there's a great eye watching you. And I was scared out of my wits because I had just gone to the movies and seen It Came from Outer Space, which was a monster it looked like a big eyeball with hair. It's coming down the road in 3D. And we would go to church and sing that song. That's scary. But you stop and think, though, that the all-seeing eye of God, he beholds the evil and the good. His eye is on the sparrow. God knows what you're going through. He understands our difficulties. And he knows the struggles that we encounter in this life. And he does not miss those things in our lives. In the seventh place, Jehovah requires a religion of the heart. External religion without true and sincere devotion is worthless. And this is what Jesus taught the woman by the well in Sychar of Samaria. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In the eighth place, the wheels of God's judgment may sometimes move slowly, but at last they arrive at justice. In the ninth place, sin is costly. It brings in its wake misery, shame, and eternal ruin. But finally, the only hope for mankind is steadfast faith in Jehovah and his redemption. So Jeremiah chapter 24 is indeed a sad picture of the deportation of a king and his peoples to a foreign land. But in reality, it is a message of hope for those faithful and righteous who return to God in penitence and serve him once again with a whole heart. May we follow their example.